You can grab a seat. And good morning. My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the college pastor here at our Anderson campus. And it's a joy to be with you this morning. I get to pop over here and there from time to time. And so normally I'm across the street. But this morning, I get to join with you, and we are essentially concluding, we are bringing to a close our study of the book of Galatians, this incredible letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul, sent to a church in the Galatian region that was addressing one of the biggest dividing points that they had in their church at that time, which was, what does it take to really belong in the family of God? What does it look like for a person who believes in Jesus Christ? What does it look like now for their life? How now shall we live? And so for the church at that time, they struggled a lot with legalism. They struggled a lot with trying to fall back on these lists of do's and don'ts, and that in some way and somehow, if we could just check enough boxes, that then our God will truly approve of us, that our God will truly love us, that we can really be a part of his family. And yet in this letter, Paul time and time again brings them to the truth that that's not the way that our God works. That's not what our God asks. Our God asks only for our faith. Only for our trust. And as long as we are trusting in the incredible life and work of Jesus Christ, then we are his. And nothing will snatch us away. Nothing can bring us out of or invalidate or somehow cancel the place that we have in his family as his adopted sons and daughters. And so in Galatians 5, Paul speaks very specifically then about, okay, well, what does that life look like in that assurance, in that trust, in that hope? How do we walk? And so he tells the believers, he tells the church in Galatia, he says, this is the truth. You're always going to struggle. You're going to be held holding this tension. You're going to be caught in the middle of conflicting desires. You will still at times desire to walk according to your flesh, meaning you will want to give in to the natural brokenness that is inherent in your life because of sin, because of the destruction that it's brought to this world. He says, but alongside of that, you now have a freedom to choose a life that is glorifying to God. You have the freedom to choose a life where you walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that's why last week we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, of that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This fruit that the Spirit can produce in our lives and can then manifest, not just for us personally, for our enjoyment and experience, but so that we can go out and be a people who spread that love, who extend that joy, who bring that peace to the world around us. And so in Galatians 6, as we close, what we're going to see is Paul really just, again, putting a few more kind of action points, kind of giving a few more, putting legs on this idea of walking according to the Spirit. Because as people of God, as children of God, we are called not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit, and it will bring unity, it will bring mutual benefit. And he plays it out in kind of three key relationships, as we'll see in Galatians 6. But I think what's so significant about this is we have to remember, this isn't a list of do's and don'ts. This isn't a checkbox that we have to somehow accomplish in order for God to truly love us. No, he loves us. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. We have that assurance. We have that firm foundation. And then on top of that, we build a life that is walked according to the Spirit, this new way that is made available to us. Because the truth is that any time we step into a new role or we step into an organization or we step into any sort of position, there is always a new way that comes with that belonging, with that new identity. Some of us maybe have been enjoying an extended story that is currently airing on Disney Plus known as The Mandalorian. And yes, truly, whoop. And this is, I think, a really incredible story in part because over time what you're seeing is this, there's a guy and he belongs to this order of Mandalorians. They're mercenaries, but they have a very strict code of conduct. They have what they call the way. And the way dictates how they live and how they conduct themselves in public. It determines how they conduct themselves with one another. It determines what kind of jobs they take. It determines, you know, you don't show anyone. You put on your helmet and you don't take it off. Why? Because this is the way. And because I have a pimple right there on my nose. Right? You don't let anyone see your face. It's also this way that guides the main character into taking care of the most precious puppet that has ever been constructed in all of human history. Baby Yoda. So we see this play out in the life of the Mandalorian, but we even see this play out in our lives. We also move into organizations or into communities where there is a new way. For many of us, we see this manifested with our God-blessed Texas A&M University. Right? Because when you step into that culture, in that environment, and some of you I know have been grafted in, you've been adopted into the family of Aggiedom, and that's great too. Because all of us, this way is made available for all who see Texas A&M as the way and the truth and the life. Not really, that's too far. Okay, right, but being an Aggie changes the way that you live. It changes the way that you conduct yourself with other Aggies, with the world around you. It means that when I go on campus, I know there are certain patches of grass that I do not walk upon. Why? For this is the way. That is not the way. The sidewalk is the way, right? We also know that, okay, when I hear someone tell me that he's got a story for me, Ags, I know to listen. And I know not to trust anything he says because it's all made up. When I hear a random collection of numbers, when I hear a certain year mentioned, like 2010, my wife is here, thank you, I know that I have to whoop. Why? That is the way. When I hear any other college, university name ever thrown out, if I hear about a school in Oklahoma or I hear about another school in Texas, I must... Why? This is the way. This is the way. And so what's incredible is that as we are adopted into the family of God, we are suddenly given a new way. This is what Paul is referring to. He says, there is now a way that is set for you by the Holy Spirit. And so in the beginning of chapter 6, as he's concluding this letter, he's essentially just going to give them a little bit of how that plays out. How the work of the Spirit, in fact, determines our work. It determines our way. And we should be a part of the work of the Spirit as we walk according to the Spirit, as we're essentially led by the Spirit, some translations would say. That means that I now live differently. I now think differently. I now speak differently. I now act differently. And he's going to break it down into three main relationships for the believer. He's going to talk about how we are engaged in this way, in this work of the Spirit, with those who stumble, with fellow believers who stumble in sin. He's going to talk about how this changes the way that we engage with those who struggle, who are being crushed by an unbelievable weight and burden in their lives. And he's going to talk about how we conduct ourselves, how we interact with those who shepherd, with those who lead out by the work of the Spirit in teaching us, instructing us in the ways of the Lord. So if you look with me, in Galatians, starting in verse 1, Paul is addressing this group of believers, and he says, brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual should restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Now pay a close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted as well. So right here, Paul is giving the first relationship. He's talking about how do we as believers engage with those who stumble. Literally, right here in the Greek, when he talks about someone being discovered in sin, it's this image of someone who's overtaken by sin. In other words, it's almost as if it just comes up on them. It comes up upon them. And now, he's not negating personal responsibility, but he is saying there will be times where other believers, where all believers, are caught up in sin. Whether they were intending to or not, they have made decisions or they have given into temptation and they now find themselves in sin. And so what Paul says is when you see that person, if this person is discovered in sin, what do? Well, those of us who are spiritual, meaning if we are in a right place with God, if we are walking according to the Spirit, our goal is restoration. We now move towards that person and we seek to restore them. Literally, the Greek term here was used broadly in in Greek culture of setting a bone. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament in talking about mending nets. In other words, it's restoring something to its original purpose, restoring something to how it should in fact be. And so Paul says this is our goal with those who are in sin, with a fellow believer who has stumbled, who's been overtaken by sin. We want to restore them and mend them and set them right. And as we seek this restoration, we do so in the spirit of gentleness. And this is, I think, where I get hung up for myself personally, is that a lot of times when I see someone in sin, then my natural instinct is for justice. And I want to see retribution. And yet Paul says, no, it's not retribution. That's not our role. Our role is restoration. Now, are there consequences for sin? Absolutely. Does our God promise that he is in fact the perfect judge who will make right what is wrong? Absolutely. We can trust our God is more just than we in fact are. And now, should discipline still happen? Yes, there are still times where we are an agent of that justice, where God uses us to move in and set things right and to bring maybe consequence for someone's error or mistake or sin. But Paul is being very clear. The Spirit is telling us our goal, our initial priority, even in that discipline, even in that is restoration. And again, this is difficult for me because I think a lot of times I don't want to approach sin gently because I have a very stark view of the world. Generally, I walk in a lot of blacks and whites, and I see this sharp line of right and wrong. And yet over time, the Lord has softened my heart, and I think more and more I realize, okay, there is some margin, there's some gray. Not that, you know, some sin is acceptable in the Lord's sight, no, but in the sense that, okay, people need help to take their next step, and maybe it's not the ultimate step. Maybe I can't get them to their ideal destination today, but I can help them take that very next step, and I can do so in a kind, compassionate, gentle way. My wife and I have three small children, ages 5, 3, and 1, and I see this play out with them all the time. Why? Because children sin. Constantly, right? Now, they are fallen human beings just as I am. And in many times when something is wrong, my wife and I were just talking about this a few weeks ago, where I would just get so upset. I would just get so agitated when I would see one of our kids, many times inadvertently, hurt another one of our children. And in those moments, there's just, I just want to flare up, and I want to rush in. I want to bring justice because you tripped your brother. How could you? This is not the way, right? What have you done? And yet, what I need, my wife's loving encouragement was, hey, maybe instead of rushing to bring justice to the one who caused harm, maybe even accidentally, how about let's make number one priority the one who's hurt? And that was a very small shift, but for me, it helped me see, yeah, I can approach this situation with gentleness, with compassion, with kindness, without getting upset, without getting enraged, without getting agitated. So for many of us, maybe we know we have a family member, we have a close friend, we have a coworker, we have someone we know who is a believer, who has professed faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And yet they have fallen, they've stumbled into sin. Maybe it's something that we just saw without them telling us, or maybe it's something that they confessed. We're commanded in Scripture to confess our sins, not just to our God, but to one another. Because our God loves to bring restoration, and many times he does that through other believers. So maybe we see that, maybe we're in the midst of that. And our encouragement, the way of the Spirit, is to step in. Not to lean back, but to lean in, but to do so gently. So many times this plays out in just simply, not just what we say, but often in how we say it. Right? That's conflict 101. How you say something or when you say something is often just as important as what you're actually saying. I need to make sure that I'm in a good place with this person. I need to make sure that it's not going to bring shame to them because we're surrounded by other individuals. So I want to make sure that as I speak to them, I'm coming with a servant's heart, a serving attitude, really genuinely seeking restoration. And I think the best way to facilitate that, the best way to foster that in our own lives, is to begin any of those conversations in prayer. To really be praying to God for the right heart, to pray to God for the right attitude, for the right words. Because if we are being led by the Spirit, if we are in fact those spiritual people, then we recognize, okay, God is going to have to guide this conversation. God is going to have to guide this restoration process. And sometimes, maybe for us, we're not necessarily even seeing it in other people's lives. Maybe it's in our own. That's why Paul says we need to pay close attention to ourselves so that we are not also tempted as well. So yes, we are people who are helpful, but we're also people who are humble, who recognize, hey, sin, none of us are without sin. We all err. We all make mistakes. And so maybe for some of us, it's less of, okay, I need to have this hard conversation with this friend or with this family member, which could be the case. For others of us, it could be instead, though, I need to open myself up. Maybe I need to confess to my loved one. Maybe I need to confess to my roommate that I've been walking in this way or that I've harmed them even though they didn't realize it. I need to be willing to give a hunting license to someone close that I trust to seek out and to bring down the sin that's in my life. This is the way. It's the way of restoration. It's the way of confession. It's the way of helping others and ourselves when we are caught in sin. Paul also says this walking according to the Spirit influences the way that we engage with those who are just struggling. He says this in verse 2, that we should carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So Paul's shifting into someone who's not in moral failure, not in someone who is disobeying God, but in someone who is crushed. Literally, the Greek term for this burden is a crushing weight. It's something that just overwhelms and oppresses the individual that it's resting upon. So Paul says we have an opportunity, according to the Spirit, to in fact help that person carry that burden. And then we fulfill the law of Christ, the law that he lays out earlier in Galatians, which is a law of love. A law of loving our God, of loving our neighbor. A law of seeking to extend the grace and forgiveness and the sacrificial love that our God has shown us. So he says, we have an opportunity to bear these burdens. I just this past week, over the last couple weeks, in our college ministry, we've been walking through a really difficult moment. We've been walking through a very difficult little season because a student in our ministry a few weeks ago took his own life. And unfortunately, this was the third guy in about 10 months who had taken his own life in our ministry. Young men that I knew. And so when that happened, when that kind of all went down and the family discovered and just, you know, the sorrow and the grieving began, it was really hard for me. Just speaking personally, I felt crushed by the weight of that circumstance. And I had other people that rallied around me, and my wife and other pastors here at the church, friends that I have, they rallied for me and they helped me carry this crushing weight, this crushing burden of sorrow and of grief. And for the family themselves, they were what was so incredible. I got to spend some time with them when they came in. They had discovered their son. I got to spend a little bit more time with them this past Monday. When after they had the service, they went back home and had the memorial service in their hometown. There was a Monday night event, essentially another service really that was put on by students, by a young men's Christian fraternity here at A&M. They put together a service on behalf of this brother. And they had numerous guys from this organization step up, and individuals from his Bible study step up and share these incredible stories, these incredible testimonies about the life of this young man who loved his God, who lost hope, but who knew his God and loved his God. And in those moments, what was happening was these students were lifting a burden for the family. And they didn't obviously resolve it. It's a long journey of grief and healing. But they were stepping in an incredible way. These young men and women that live here in our town that are a part of our church, I'm just telling you, they are absolutely phenomenal. His small group, in fact, I was meeting with one of their members this past week, and she was sharing even how every Christmas season, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, this young man, he would go home out to East Texas, and he would help his family set up Christmas decorations. It was always one of the things that they did before finals, after Thanksgiving. And so this year, in fact, his small group, a number of them are going to make that trek. They're going out to East Texas here in a few weeks, and they're going to help his family set up Christmas decorations. And they are fulfilling the law of Christ. They are showing an incredible love and support because they recognize this is a burden that no one is meant to bear alone. And many of us, we have that opportunity. And we have these incredible moments of getting to step in and bring glory to our God by giving good and doing good for fellow members of our spiritual family. And again, in all of this, while we seek to help, we also stay humble. That's where Paul shifts in saying that, yeah, well, but remember that if you're thinking that, oh, wow, like, yeah, I can help and I can do these things and I can, you know, give these people assistance because I'm really great. He says, no, don't think of yourself as something big and great when you're actually nothing. You're deceiving yourself if you think that this is your power and your compassion and your love manifested. He says, so instead, let us examine his own work, so then he can take pride in himself and not compare himself with someone else. For each one will carry his own load. Now, Paul's not talking about a sinful pride. He says, instead, examine the work that God has laid out before you. That's Ephesians 2:10, right? That we are saved by the work of God, for the work of God. Examine the purpose, the role that God has laid out before you. And then you can take pride, not sinful pride in your own ability, but pride in what God has done in and through your life. That's where your pride, that's where your confidence can rest. And in doing so, you're not caught up in comparing yourself with other people. You recognize, hey, this is all the Lord's work in my life and in his and in hers. And so as I am seeking to bring benefit and grace and alleviate the burdens of others, I recognize, yeah, because God has actually given each one of us his own load to carry. God has a purpose for all of our lives, as was shared in that wonderful baptism. Paul's even using a switching in terminology. He talked initially in verse 2 about this crushing weight, but the Greek term here for this load is he uses a term that was used for a soldier's pack. So it's not something that is crushing. It's not something that is overwhelming. He says instead, our God gives us a purpose. He lays out work for us. He calls us to be a part of his mission, of his way, according to the Spirit. So again, for many of us, I'm not sure what these holidays are going to look like. I'm not sure what the needs are in your family or your community or your friend group or your workplace. But rest assured that God has called us as believers, if we are walking according to the Spirit, to step into some messy situations. And in doing so, we celebrate what our God is doing. We don't look highly upon ourselves, but we look highly upon our God. And we recognize that, yeah, this is part of the work. This is the load that God has given me. Praise be to Him. Thank God that I have the opportunity to glorify Him in these moments, even in these moments that can be really, really hard, really, really difficult. Even when hope seems almost lost, even when this is, asking a lot of me in my time or my energy or my resources, I can praise God that He's given me this load and that He's with me in all of this work. So Paul says this is this way of the Spirit. It influences the way that we work and engage with those who are stumbling in sin. It changes the way that we engage with those who struggle under a burden, under a heavy, crushing weight. And he says it also influences the way that we engage with those who shepherd. Look with me in verse 6. He says, "Now the one who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with the one who teaches it." And so Paul is shifting to talk about not those who are, caught up in sin or caught up on this overwhelming burden, but instead he's saying there will be some who are doing the work of God in terms of instructing others in God's way, in the way of the Christian life. He says, and if we see those people, as we interact with those people, what we do is we share all good things. Other translations might talk about sharing all blessing with those, or almost the Greek term here is almost even talking about this idea of fellowship. It's this all together, kind of all hands in the middle, like let's rally up and we're going to share all good things with the one who teaches it. Now, one of the specific points, kind of applications that Paul's probably getting at, was in the church in Galatia. From what we can tell, these false teachers, these people that we refer to as the Judaizers, who were preaching legalism, what they were doing is they were using their kind of spiritual status to really seek their own gain. They wanted to have followers of themselves, and they wanted to have renown for themselves, and it was probably also a way that they generated financial gain. They wanted resources, they wanted people to support them. So what Paul is saying is that, hey, yes, there is a truth in that for there are those who are engaged in the Lord's work. We do want to share with them, right? We do want to support them. That's why even to this day, I mean, our church is in such a healthy financial state. It's unbelievable. Even through all that's been going on, we're in a really healthy place. And that's because of the sacrificial giving that many of us have been a part of. It's the reason that I have a roof over my head and food on my table is because of your sacrificial giving. And I want to say thank you. Just thank you for enabling, empowering, allowing me to do what I do, to allow our staff to do what they do. But I think we could take this a step further. Because I think you're sacrificing financially in huge ways, and I am so grateful. And I would encourage us to take it maybe one step further and expand our viewpoint to not just those who are maybe vocationally engaged in ministry, but even just to those who have been a strong, powerful spiritual influence in our lives. How can we share with them? I'm here in large part thanks to your sacrifice. I'm also here because of a lineage of men and women who have guided me and instructed me, who have called me out, who have set me on the way of the Lord. I'm really ultimately here because of Murphy and Kathy Smith. They're really great. They're my parents, just to clarify. And I'm here because of them. They were the first ones that introduced me to the way of the Lord. They were the first ones that guided me in this path of righteousness. They were the first ones that showed me what it looks like to actually live a life that's glorifying to God, that's loving Him and loving their neighbors. So maybe for some of us, we can look back and we can see, wow, there are individuals who have done a great thing. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it was a small group leader. Maybe it was just a friend. Maybe it was a mentor. Maybe it was someone who took us under their wing and instructed us or comforted us. And what we can do as believers, if we're walking according to the Spirit, what Paul is saying is we have an opportunity to share all good things with those people. And it's not always financial. It could be just simply encouragement and thankfulness. Mom and Dad, thank you. They maybe are going to watch this. I don't know. We'll see. But I would encourage all of us to consider, who are those people that have brought us in this way of the Lord? Who are those people that we could share all good things with, that we could offer encouragement to? I know for me personally, and maybe for many of us, what comes to my mind is our senior pastor, Brian Fisher, who has had such a tremendous influence on my life that really I need to be more mindful from time to time to give him encouragement, to give him thanks. Maybe there's a number of us, if we didn't know his email address, here it is, that would want to reach out and simply offer words of encouragement or offer words of thanks or to share with him, hey, this is something that you said, or this is a way that you stepped into this difficulty that I had. This is a way that you brought comfort. This is a way you brought encouragement. We can share these good things, these words of affirmation or these words of gratitude with those who are engaged in ministry. And maybe it's a staff member. Maybe it's our senior pastor. But again, it could be maybe just your home group leader. It could be your spouse. Could be your parent. But I would encourage all of us, if we are walking according to the Spirit, if we're walking in this way, then we are a people who are humble enough to recognize, wow, I didn't bring myself to this point on my own, that God has actually used others to bring me to this point. And now through all of this, where Paul's going to land is he's going to essentially kind of double down on this humility aspect. He says, yes, we want to help those who stumble. We want to help those who struggle. We want to help those who shepherd. He says, but in all of this, do not be deceived. Verse 7. Do not be deceived, because God will not be made a fool. For a person will reap what he sows, because the person who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Paul says, there's going to be time where you are engaged in this work, where you are walking according to the Spirit, and you're sowing. You're planting seeds. He's very intentional in using this agricultural example, not because he knew that we were Aggies, but because he knew that there will be seasons where we don't see the immediate result or fruit or product or harvest of our work. But he says, don't be deceived. God, he knows what's taking place. He won't be made a fool. It says, if we were living lives where we are walking according to the Spirit, where we are sowing according to the Spirit, then we can trust that eventually, that at some point, and maybe it is sooner rather than later, we will in fact reap wonderful reward, that we will see the fruit of that sacrifice. We will see the fruit of that labor. It says, so we must not grow weary, verse 9. We must not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap, and if we do not give up. So then whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of faith. Paul says, I know that as you're engaged in this work, it's going to be difficult, that it will be trying, that maybe you are comforting someone and you're trying to support someone in sin and they're struggling and they're stumbling and they're going to stumble again. Or maybe you're going to try to step in and lend assistance to someone who's under this incredible burden, and it starts to crush us as well. Or maybe you're going to encourage people who have helped you out. You're going to be one of those shepherds in providing spiritual direction and insight to people around you. And he says, you know, there's going to be moments where we begin to maybe doubt, where there's going to be moments or seasons where we're tempted to lose hope and lose faith in the actual result of all of this work. It says, but don't grow weary. Don't grow faint. Don't stop in doing this good. It's just because there is a time, there is a day that will come where we will get to see. One of my past college fellows always loved to talk about, when he would affirm people and encourage people, he would always say, you know, I can't wait for the day when we are in eternity with our God and he will just show us the incredible ripple effects of your work. Say, I can't wait to see just all the threads that God was weaving together of your influence, of your leadership, of your care, of your sacrifice. I love that perspective. The realization that, yes, it'll be hard. Paul doesn't say that if we're walking according to the Spirit that all will be easy, that all will be smooth. But he says, if we're walking according to the Spirit, one day we will reap an incredible, eternal, just unbelievable reward. Because our God is ultimately the one at work, and our God is ultimately one who loves us, who cares for us, who wants our best, who calls us according to his purposes. Because that's where true life is found. So whenever we have an opportunity, we do good for all people, and especially those in the family of faith. So it's a both and. We don't serve one another in the faith to the exclusion of those who are outside. Same time, we don't look so far out away from our church that we ignore the needs that are present within our community. But instead, for all of these people, we pray. We seek the Lord's guidance. We walk according to the Spirit, and we're agents of change, transformation, of restoration, of relief, and of encouragement. So again, I don't know where we're all headed today or where we're headed into the holidays. I know that it can be challenging, the different relationships or responsibilities that we get caught up in. But my hope is that we grab a hold of this, that our God has put us here for a reason, that he has a purpose for our lives, that he's given us a new way, walking according to his Spirit, and that it will bring the greatest blessing, the greatest reward that we could ever imagine. So if you would, pray with me in asking God to guide us in our next steps. Lord, we are just grateful that you have, in fact, given us a purpose, a mission to be a part of, that God, that we have an opportunity to be engaged in your work, on your path. So Lord, bring our eyes always to yourself. Lord, let us trust in your strength that is made perfect in our weakness. God, give us hearts that break for those who are in need, for those who are in sin. God, give us hearts that break for those who are just maybe being crushed or maybe are feeling discouraged. Lord, let us not grow weary, but instead always draw the strength and motivation that we need from you, from your Spirit that indwells us. So God, we thank you for this truth. God, for this high calling, this new way. We pray these things in your will. Amen.